The scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together.
Good to be with everybody this morning. We're thankful for any visitors that we have. You're, of course, our honored guest, and we're glad that you are with us. Deuteronomy chapter 22, as we just heard read for us, we find that really throughout this chapter, there are several laws that are set forth to govern the children of Israel. I'm particularly interested in the ones that were just read for us in verses 9 through 11. He says once again that they were not to sow their vineyard with two kinds of seed. And then he goes on to tell them that they are not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. And finally, they were not to wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. The prohibitions here are pretty plain, aren't they? There were certain things that the Israelites were never to try to combine. They were not to bring these things together simply because they didn't go together. They simply did not mix. And we understand that principle in the physical realm. How many of you men have ever taken a cup of sugar and poured it into your gas tank? I know you've never done that, because some things don't mix. Or when's the last time you sisters took a cup of sand and poured it into your favorite cake mix? You've never done that either, have you? Because some things don't mix. And we understand that clearly, and that, of course, was the law here with regard to the children of Israel. These things just would not work out if you try to combine them together. They simply did not mix. But Paul informs us that that is true not only physically, but it's true spiritually as well. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This is a pretty familiar passage of Scripture penned by the inspired Paul. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 6, and the verse is 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord." And so we find that, again, there are some things that just don't go together. Righteousness and unrighteousness should never try to be brought together. It's impossible. Good and evil, those are things that simply do not mix. And so, for just a little while, a very simple lesson here this morning, I want to talk to you about things that don't mix. I'm going to look at three combination of things, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, Christianity and worldliness don't mix. Worldliness, of course, is an attribute that is satanic in origin. He uses worldliness to decimate the souls of men and to destroy societies in which we live. And I think most of us would admit that it seems like he has the advantage. It seems like he's having his way with that. The world is filled with worldliness. And if this was a problem that just affected those who were outside of the body of Christ, I probably wouldn't worry about it that much. I certainly wouldn't preach on it probably, but the truth is, worldliness has raised its ugly head even among us. Even in the body of Christ, there are too many who are worldly. And because we're affected and impacted by that, it is the job of every preacher and every Bible class teacher. It is the job of every elder, every deacon, every saint, that is, every member of every local church to fight against worldliness. Why? Because some things just do not mix. And Christianity and worldliness are two of those things. 1 John 2 at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Now remember, I've pointed out many times before that the world here is not talking about this earth. It's not talking about the physical world alone. We remember, of course, that the Bible says Jesus so loved the world. And so we understand that that's not what it's talking about, but rather it is talking about anything that's contrary to the will of God. Anything that falls into that category of ungodliness or unrighteousness is the world that the Bible condemns. And you notice the language here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Anything that is a part of that category, anything that God despises, that's contrary to His will, we should have no sympathy for it at all. Love not the world. James put it like this. In James 4 at verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's serious, isn't it? And who can forget the famous words of Paul in Romans 12 and at verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And the word conform means to act in agreement with or to go along with prevailing customs. Paul says, don't do that. Don't conform to this world. Remember, again, that's just not every physical thing in the world. We understand that there are different things that come and go in this world that are innocent enough, nothing sinful about them, and that's okay. But anything that, again, is sinful, we should not love at all. We should not conform to. We shouldn't sympathize with, act in agreement with. Instead, Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But what are some manifestations of worldliness? Because as we look at those scriptures here this morning, I suppose that I could probably ask anyone here, do you consider yourself to be worldly? And you would say no. And if you asked me that question, I would say no, I don't think I'm worldly. But how do we know? What are some demonstrations of that? There are many people, even in the church, who have become very worldly and they don't even realize it. Fortunately, there are some things we can look at and determine whether or not that we're worldly. Materialism is one manifestation of worldliness. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He did the opposite of what John said to do in 1 John 2 at verse 15. He loved this present world. In Colossians chapter 3, you remember Paul said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We talked about it a little bit in Bible class. Do you find yourself thinking more physically or spiritually? What is it that's most important to you in life? If it's just the physical things of life, the things you can reach out and touch and handle, then that is a sign of worldliness. Nothing wrong with material things within themselves, but if you become obsessed with them, and they become more important to you than God, then you have a problem. That is worldliness. Who could forget the teachings of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 6, turn your Bible over there just for a second. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 19. You probably remember this passage well. Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The word "healthy" there, hoplos, is the Greek word, and it simply means single. And some translations translate it like that, but that's what it means. And so he's talking about being single-eyed. That would be the opposite of having double vision. Anybody who has double vision has a problem with his or her eyes. Well, spiritually, that's what he's talking about. Don't have double vision. Don't be obsessed with the things of this world, trying to look upon earnestly the spiritual things and the physical things at the same time. You remember James said, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the kind of unhealthy eyesight that Jesus talks about here as he goes forward. He says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if you have double vision, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. The word there is actually an Aramaic word, but it has to do with wealth personified. And so he's talking about money and the things that money can buy. You can't serve that, physical things, and God at the same time. Again, nothing inherently wrong with material things, but if it becomes your master, now that's a sign of worldliness. So we have to avoid materialism. Then there is recreation. That can be a sign of worldliness, depending on what kind of recreation you choose. Now, again, like materialism, there's nothing wrong with recreation in itself. In fact, we probably all need it from time to time. It can be good. It can be healthy for us. But we want to make sure that our recreation doesn't reflect or demonstrate worldliness. Here are some questions you might need to ask yourself. Does your recreation jeopardize your influence for Christ? If it does in any way, it's probably a sign that it's worldly. What about this question? Does it involve you in anything immoral? Remember, that's the world. Anything immoral is a part of the world that we're not to conform to. And John said, we're to love not. Does it take you to places where God is not glorified? Whatever recreation you're involved in, you should never go anywhere that will not glorify Christ. I remember a long time ago hearing an illustration of a young teenage girl. She wanted to go somewhere, and she knew it really wasn't a place she should be. She was asking permission of her mother, and they were going back and forth. "Why can't I go here?" She said, "No, just not a place for you to go." And finally, the mother said, "I tell you what." She brought out a T-shirt. On it, the shirt said, "I'm a Christian." Said, "If you wear this, you can go." She didn't want to go. She didn't want to wear that. And you get the point of that. Anywhere you go, if you can't go and let your light shine and let everybody there know that you are a Christian, that's a place you shouldn't be. And if you frequent those places, it is a sign, a manifestation of worldliness. Does it involve any kind of immodest dress? There's a lot of people who get involved in recreation that involve that sort of thing. Going to beaches and things, public pools and things of that nature. And they're dressed immodestly. and several other places we could mention. But any place that involves that sort of thing is a manifestation of worldliness. So recreation is good. It's fine. But what kind of recreation are you involved in? Here's another thing that manifests worldliness, our conversation. Our conversation, the way we speak and what we speak about, says volumes about where we are spiritually. Luke 6, verse 45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your language can expose you. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember Paul said, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What kind of language do you use? And what do you talk about? We talk about things that we love, don't we? If you talk only about material and physical things, if you talk way more about those physical things than you do about God and about the church and about the Bible and about spiritual things, it might be a manifestation that you are drifting into worldliness. We need to avoid that. Why? Because there's some things that just don't miss. And Christianity and worldliness are two of those things. Let's look at another combination. The word of God and the doctrine of men simply do not mix. There have always been individuals trying to mix the word of God with their own ideas, their own opinions, their own philosophy, their own teaching. But it simply doesn't work. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14, for we are not as many, Paul said, which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I'm always amazed by this passage, not just the fact of it, but the swiftness of it. Like when you stop and think about it, Paul doesn't say, well, you know, there's a couple of people corrupting the word of God, or even there's some people that do that. But even in the first century, in apostolic times, there were many who were corrupting the word of God. Why would we be surprised that so many do it today? They were doing it even in the presence of the apostles. They were corrupting the word of God. The word corrupt there has to do with peddling something. I think the ESV uses the word peddle, if I remember right, to peddle for profit, to corrupt. It means to peddle, to adulterate, to whittle down, to contaminate, to tamper with the word of God. And that's what Paul is dealing with. And oh, how popular that is in the religious world today, simply because a lot of people think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you add to the word of God. It doesn't matter if you tamper with it just a little bit. As long as you love Jesus, everything else is okay. And yet the Bible warns us over and over again about corrupting God's word. There's some things that just don't mix. And the word of God and your opinion is a combination of those things. Your own philosophies, your own ideas, they don't mix with the word of God, and neither do mine. We need to preach and practice the word of God just as it is given to us in its pure nature, because some things just don't mix. Now, let's look at how some corrupt the word of God, because again, most people who do that don't realize it. They don't even realize that they are peddling for profit sometimes the word of God. They don't realize that they have added to it. So let's look at some examples of that. There are some who are mixing the gospel with Judaism. That happened in the first century, of course. That was the primary way that people corrupted the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, in fact, that entire book exposes the Jews who had obeyed the gospel trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised. They were trying to mix the gospel with Judaism. Like, they didn't just say, those Judaizing teachers in the church didn't come along and say, you know, the gospel is no good. You just need to throw that away and we need to practice Judaism. They never did that. unbelieving Jews felt that way, but not those who were in the church. In order to escape persecution, they just corrupted it a little bit. Demanded the Gentiles be circumcised, not because they were so loyal to the law, but because then they could tell their Jewish brethren, see, well, it's not so bad. We believe in the law of Moses still. We're demanding that these Gentiles be circumcised. But they were mixing the gospel with Judaism. And that won't do. And the fact of the matter is, we see that today, not with regard to circumcision, but we see it all the time. We see it. A good example of that is tithing. You're visiting with us and you're a member of a mainstream denomination. Does your preacher, pastor, whoever, ever talk about tithing? Does your church demand that you tithe? Well, that's taken from Judaism. That's no part of the gospel of Christ. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, in the New Testament, the words tithe and tithing appear only 8 times. All of these passages refer to Old Testament usage and to current Jewish practice. Nowhere does the New Testament expressly command Christians to tithe. And he put it like that because if somebody wants to tithe, if you just decide you're going to give 10%, have at it. You have the right to do that. It's just not a law of Christ today. Tithing is not a part of the New Testament. You notice he says, however, as believers, we are to be generous in sharing our material possessions with the poor and for the support of Christian ministry. I don't like the way he worded that, but what he's talking about there really is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And this particular passage, what was that for specifically? The poor saints in Jerusalem. That was ministry. And, of course, that's why we lay by in store today, so that the work of the church can be accomplished. But do we tithe? No. How do we give? As we have been prospered. That's what the Bible teaches. Christ himself is our model in giving. Giving is to be voluntary, willing, and cheerful, and given in the light of our accountability to God. Why did that resource say that? Because that's what the New Testament teaches. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. And so who decides at the end of the day how you're going to give? We all had the opportunity here just a little while ago to lay by in store. How many of you did that? It is an obligation that we have as Christians, but nobody can tell you how much to give. You give as God has prospered you, and that's your business and God's business, and that is all, not mine or anyone else's. And so we don't tithe. We don't have to tithe. We look at what God has blessed us with and we give accordingly, and we do it cheerfully. We do it because we're doing something good. We're helping the cause of Christ. And that should be something that's important to us. What about Sabbath keeping? There are a lot of people who want to keep the Sabbath today. Where, pray tell, do they get that? Not by the gospel. They have to go back to the Old Testament and Judaism. And 1 Corinthians 16, we read that passage a moment ago. But when were they to lay by in store? On the first day of the week. Why? That's the Lord's day. That's when they came together to worship God. That was the convenient time for them to do that. And so, Acts 20 at verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were to gather together to break bread. Why did they do it then? That's the Lord's day. That's the time that we worship God. That's what we read in the Bible. I know some Sabbatarians like to say, well, the Catholics made that up. They changed that. They didn't change anything. God changed it. The apostles changed it. They worship God. The first century church worship God on the first day of the week. To do otherwise is to try to mix Judaism and the gospel, and they just won't mix. There's musical instruments. I don't have time to talk about that here this morning, but whenever someone makes an argument about musical instruments, where do they go? I'll tell you where they don't go. They don't go to the New Testament. There's not a passage in all of the New Testament that shows the church using a musical instrument in worship of God. They did a lot of singing. They made music, but they did it without the musical instrument. Well, I know that God doesn't mind that. That there's musical instruments in the Bible. Yes, in the Old Testament. It's easy to find musical instruments in the Bible. It's impossible to find the New Testament church using the musical instrument in worship of God. That's what you don't read about. To get it, you have to mix the gospel with Judaism. What about special clothing for the clergy? Why do people do that anyway? They go back to the Old Testament and they see how those who were designated priests had special attire that God even designed himself, told them what kind of attire the priest and the high priest were supposed to wear. But that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there aren't priests that are set aside from everybody else. We are all priests in the church today. And so we recognize that. Listen to this resource. It says, in apostolic times, no distinction of clergy and laity was known. All believers were called to the priestly office. That's exactly right. We're all priests. No one should be set apart with special clothes to wear. But people like to do that. The Jews even like to do that simply so that they would stand out and be viewed as being important. That wasn't the right reason even back in the Old Testament when the priest did that. But that's the attitude today. People want to be set aside and made to be important. This is interesting. The Baptist Standard even says, modern Baptists use the term reverend every day. If the Baptists of medieval age could hear it today, they would cry against it. Because it's relatively something new. Matthew chapter 23, why do we oppose that sort of thing? Matthew 23 at verse 9, this is Jesus. He said, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. No distinction between clergy and laity. That's man-made. But that's what people want to do. People want power. People demand. I dare you to call one of these denominational preachers. You call them by name, they'll scold you over it. They'll make sure you call them, no, it's Reverend so-and-so. They're trying to distinguish themselves. If we read the whole context in Matthew 23, we would see Jesus giving a reason for not doing these things. He says, for we are brethren. We're all equal. We shouldn't be distinguished by the clothes that we wear or titles that we wear. Oh, but they did that, yeah, in the Old Testament. But they even did it for a different reason there. But still, that's to mix Judaism with the gospel. What about mixing God's plan with human ideas? That corrupts the Word of God. I don't have time to elaborate on these things, but happens all the time. Saved by faith only. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the denominational realm, you have all kinds of different ways to be saved. The fact of the matter is, that's mixing God's plan with human ideas. Where does the gospel say you have to have an outpouring of the Spirit to be saved? That's not God's scheme of redemption. The Bible does emphasize that we're saved by faith, but where in the New Testament does it ever say we're saved by faith alone or faith only? That's an idea of man. It might be the most popular doctrine in all of the religious world. More people in denominational churches believe that probably than anything else. We're saved by faith alone. The finished work of Christ on the cross. But where does the Bible say any of that? Those are things that don't mix. You can't mix the Word of God with the doctrines of men. What does the Bible say? Again, we don't have time to go in great detail, but notice we'll just line out all of that and look at what the Bible says. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I've said many times before, if I wanted to, if we had the time, if I was preaching just on God's plan of salvation, I could take all those passages away and put other ones in their place. And then I could do it a third time. I could probably, I never tried to do it, but I could probably do it a fourth time, maybe even a fifth time. Because all of these things are mentioned over and over and over again. God's plan of salvation. You want to be saved? You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's not Don Wright's plan. That's not the plan of the Church of Christ. It is God's plan. And whenever you try to change that, take away from it or add to it, then you're trying to mix the Word of God with the doctrines of men. And some things just don't mix. Now, let me give you one more thing here. The church and denominationalism. And we need to hear that maybe more than anyone in churches of Christ. Because there are a lot of brethren now over the years who have gotten to the point where they want to remove the distinction. Some have never understood the distinction between the church and denominationalism. But that distinction is real. We have to understand. There's a difference between the Lord's church and denominational churches. Denominational churches were made by man. They came at the wrong time, in the wrong place. They were founded by the wrong people. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16, 18. That's the only church that you should ever want to be a part of. Not a denominational church. We could preach a series of lessons just on that, but today it's sad how many members of the church are trying to mix these things that just don't mix. Churches to host Harvest Carnival on Sunday, October 30th, Taylor Street Church of Christ and First United Methodist Church and First Baptist Church will host a Harvest Carnival near the churches, said Tim Day, Taylor Street minister. You'd be surprised how popular that is now, today. Max Lucado, he says, when I see someone calling God Father and Jesus Savior, I meet a brother or sister, regardless of the name of their church or denomination. Yes, that's how almost all denominational members believe. We're not surprised to hear denominational preachers say that or those who are members in denominational churches believing that. That's what they're taught. It is surprising to hear a so-called preacher in the Church of Christ to say that. I don't know that you could say that Max Lucado is a member of the Church of Christ anymore, but that's his background. But I want you to stop and notice this just a little bit. When I see someone calling God Father and Jesus Savior, I meet a brother or a sister. Really? That's all that you go by? What about what we had on the screen a moment ago? Remember, I could duplicate all of these passages of Scripture. According to Max Lucado, now, I've said many times, mostly when you talk about someone who believes in faith only, it's just baptism they want to target. But you just add his criteria here to being a child of God. All you have to do is call God Father and Jesus Savior. He says, if you do that, you're my brother or sister. What if they don't repent? What about that? We don't even have to bring up baptism. You mean to tell me someone claims those things, calls God Father and Jesus Savior, but refuses to repent, continues in sin, that's your brother or sister? Where in the Bible, by the way, does it say this is God's scheme of redemption? You want to be a child of God? Just call Him Father and Jesus Savior and you're born again. What about confession? That no longer necessary? You see, sometimes people just get caught away in emotionalism and a desire to be like everyone else. They want to have open fellowship with anybody who claims to be somewhat religious. And you end up in a place like this. Listen, he says, regardless of the name of their church or denomination. Really? Since when is it that a name doesn't matter? In Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You mean to tell me, Peter, that's not really important? Would Max tell Peter, oh, you're going too far there. Peter, you sound like a legalist. Would he say that to Peter? Seems to me that the name matters. And this is just one passage. We could look at a plurality of passages. What about Romans 16:16? Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. In the New Testament, churches were identified with Christ by wearing his name because the church is the bride of Christ. When did we get to the point in churches of Christ? I know the denominational world has always thought like that, but when did we get here in churches of Christ where that didn't matter? I'll tell you what has happened. Over the years, people have tried to mix the church with denominationalism. Why? Because the church is a minority. The denominational world is the majority. And in a case like Max Lucado, if you want to sell a whole lot of books and be a world-renowned author, you better be on the side of the majority. I don't know the motives of everybody of why they would try to mix the church with denominationalism, but some things just don't mix. And we should never even try. Well, we could talk about several other things, but those are three things, that the combination of things that simply don't mix. In the physical realm, we know about this. We would never try to mix certain things. We would never try to put a cup of sugar into a gas tank. We know better than that. Anybody knows better than that. But the principle is true spiritually as well. Let's not try to bring together or combine or mix these things that simply don't mix. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've told you what you have to do to be saved. You know God's plan of salvation. Don't listen to what the denominational world says. Don't listen to this popular preacher on TV, this TV evangelist that talks about just come forward and give the say the sinner's prayer. That's not God's scheme of redemption. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And the good news is you can do that this very day. You can do it right now. We hope and pray that you will become a child of God. If you are one, but you slip back into the world, repent and ask God for forgiveness. Come forward if you need to. We'll pray for you and encourage you. But get right with God and do it before your time runs out. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.